Over the last several weeks, as we've looked at the Psalms together, we have experienced kind of the ups and downs of life, especially the last several weeks, the downs of life in the Psalms. We've looked at Psalms of lament, looked at Psalms of repentance and imprecatory Psalms last week. And even though most of these Psalms express some kind of resolution to the sorrow or the trial that they're describing, they don't really have the full tenor or tone of a resolution to the problem. They might sing songs of praise or faith at the end. There might be a verse that says, "Yet I look to you," at the end, so we know that the psalmist hasn't lost faith. He's still looking to the Lord. And yet there's not a total resolution or a really joyful cry in them. They're largely characterized by the difficulties of life. But there are a group of psalms that talk about life on the other side of the difficulties. Life as you look back on the difficulties and how God has brought you through those troubling trials in life. And these are hymns of praise and gratitude, expressing thanks to God for what He's done. And they give a new sense of life after the difficulty. One author calls them psalms of reorientation because after the disorienting experience of loss and pain expressed in the psalms of lament or of repentance, there's a newfound stability and trust. It's not as if life goes back exactly how it was before, because we know that our experiences change us. The experience of loss, the experience of sin, the experience of pain in our lives, that changes us, but they do express a new hope and a new understanding of God's grace. And the psalm that I want to talk with you about tonight is uniquely optimistic. It's a psalm of David, and if I had to guess, it doesn't tell us, but if I had to guess when he wrote it, I would guess he wrote it toward the end of his life as he looked back over everything that he had gone through in his experience, and he saw how God had been faithful and had loved him throughout. It's uniquely uplifting because though the dark times are remembered in this psalm, while David looks back on them, he was able to see God's hand and how God's hand had been at work in every part of his life. And it's a psalm that I'm certain you're very, very well familiar with. It's Psalm 23. And as we look at Psalm 23 tonight, I simply want to say to you, have confidence in God's leadership. Have confidence in God's leadership. The idea or the image of the Lord or God as your shepherd is a really powerful image. David himself spent time as a shepherd, and so he was intimately acquainted with the work of leading sheep. But more than that, the Lord as a shepherd conveys humility as well as his tender care in our lives. And the word Lord that David uses here when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," it's actually the name that we talked about on Sunday. It's the name of God. Yahweh is how we typically pronounce it. It's translated as the Lord throughout the Old Testament. It's the personal name for God that he revealed to Moses and to his people. And you might remember that scene from the burning bush that we talked about where the Lord reveals to Moses, "I am who I am." And God's name speaks of his eternity and of his power and of his self-sufficiency. He's the only being who exists by himself. We were created by him. Everything else was created by God. And our existence is contingent upon God. But God is not contingent upon anything or anyone else. He is self-existing and he needs no one but himself. And being a shepherd in the ancient Near East was not a glamorous job. When Jacob and his sons moved down to Egypt because Joseph was there and he was able to take care of them during the famine, the Pharaoh at the time gave them their own spot of land, but it wasn't because he was being super nice. It was because the Egyptians despised shepherds. They thought they were repugnant or stunk or something of that nature. And so you see the reputation of shepherds very early in the Bible in Genesis. Then David, he was a shepherd, and being the youngest of his brothers, they would even poke fun at him. Like when he went to go slay the giant Goliath, his oldest brother poked fun at him and said, "Why have you left those sheep alone in the wilderness?" And they taunted him. When Jesus was born, the angels announced his birth to the shepherds, and they went to see baby Jesus in the manger and worship him. And the point was clearly there that God was not revealing himself to the lofty, but he was revealing himself to the lowly. So what we've got in this passage in Psalm 23 is the revelation of God to us, the revelation of the self-sufficient, ever-existing, all-powerful, all-knowing God revealing himself to us as someone who was lowly, who is intimately acquainted with the dirt, the grime, the filth, the stench of sheep, and yet he reveals himself to us as one who will lead us and who will shepherd our lives, who will get down in the nitty-gritty of our lives, in the dirt and the junk of our lives, and he will lead us through those things. It reveals his immanence, that is his closeness in our lives, and his desire to have personal relationship with him. So let's read the first three verses. Reread, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." First, the psalm says that if God is your shepherd, you will not want. And that doesn't mean that God gives you everything that you want, but that you'll never lack the provision from God that you need. The all-powerful, self-sufficient creator will look out for your needs. You won't lack provision. Green pastures and quiet waters speak of provision of food and the water that sheep needed. And in the arid Palestinian wilderness, the shepherd had to actively look for these things, look for places where his sheep could eat and drink and sleep without fear of predators. And you might not be lacking food and water in your life, but you may be wondering how you're going to pay your school bills or how you're going to take care of the electric bill or where you will get a job. And what this psalm tells us is that you can trust the good shepherd will provide for those needs. Not only that, but the good shepherd will provide rest. That's what it says, right? He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He gives us rest. And rest is not something that's optional in our lives. We all need rest. And that's not just physical rest. We also need mental and emotional rest. We need spiritual rest. The good shepherd makes us lie down, and he leads us beside quiet waters. He restores our lives. He's on the lookout for danger, and he's on the lookout for predators so that we can rest assured in him. And the ultimate symbol of rest is the new creation, where we'll get to spend eternity with God, where the prophet Isaiah wrote that the lion would lie down next to the lamb. The promised land is what we can think of it. It's our promised land, God's new creation. Hebrews 4, 9 to 12 says, "Since then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." The new creation, when we will dwell with God forever, is the place where we will discover perfect rest. But that doesn't mean we won't have meaningful work there, or we won't have activity in the new creation to occupy us, but it means that we will no longer strive in our work, in frustration, or in toil, or in loneliness, or in discouragement. This is the hope that we have for rest in the future. We won't have a sense of lack, as if something is missing from our lives. We will be complete. Completely satisfied and fulfilled in God. But rest of that nature is not just something we look forward to, it's also something that is available to us now. Not completely, because there's a sense in which the new creation will fulfill us in a way that we are not yet fulfilled. We will be in a closer relationship with God than we have right now. And yet still, in the middle of our lives, Jesus has made the promise to give us rest. In fact, we read it at the beginning of the service. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." By the way, that's an echo from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. And so for those following the series on Sunday, I told you Exodus echoes throughout the Bible. It echoes at Matthew 11, 28 in the words of Jesus saying that he would give us rest. And the point is that Jesus shepherds our souls and gives us rest even right now. Our rest is not complete in this world. If it was, there'd be no need for a new creation. But if you have confidence in the Lord's leadership in your life, if you follow him, if you trust him, if you'll keep your eyes on his leadership in your life, he will give you rest. And you may have some very vexing situations in your life right now. David certainly had vexing situations throughout his life. King Saul wanted to kill him. He got himself in hot water with a Philistine ruler, had to pretend like he was crazy in order to just save his own life. His own ragtag band of men at one point wanted to kill him when their wives and children were kidnapped from camp by raiders. His best friend died in battle the same day that King Saul was killed. Later in life, his son Absalom led an almost successful rebellion against him. That had to hurt. That had to be vexing. But David also knew that when he would look to God as his good shepherd, his soul was satisfied, he was fulfilled, and his life was renewed. And looking back on his life over the years, David could see how God had led him through each one of those circumstances and brought him to a place of rest. Let God do the same for you. Let him carry your burdens. Let him lead you through those circumstances. Let him give you the renewal that you're looking for. Let him carry the weight of those vexing and troubling situations in your life. Trust him and he will do it. Don't stop following him and he will give you the rest spiritually, emotionally that you need. And I want to add here just a note about stress and anxiety, especially in modern life and especially over the last year, because many are well acquainted with the stresses of life, with the busyness of life, and sometimes we even exalt busyness in modern life as if it's some kind of virtue, like the busiest person must be the best person. The busiest person must be the one who is doing most of God's work. And I don't know that the Bible ever teaches us that busyness is a virtue. Diligence is a virtue. Faithfulness is a virtue. But busyness, for the sake of busyness, is not necessarily a virtue. Maybe you know the trouble of this because you feel like there just aren't enough hours in the day to get everything done. And then at the end of the day, you feel guilty for not getting everything that maybe you feel you should have done. You feel less than satisfied with yourself. Maybe you even experience a sense of guilt or condemnation because you don't feel like you cut it or live up to other Christians that you compare yourself to. But what God wants to do is to lead you to rest. The psalm tells us this. It's well documented by now that social media often leads to increased stress. And we often will turn there in our free time to unwind. And what it actually does is serve to do the opposite. It's science. Follow the science. That's what we're told. So follow the science. What it does is it winds you up, actually. It makes you more anxious and creates more stress. But God wants to lead you to green pastures and beside quiet waters. Maybe you're anxious about COVID. Maybe you're anxious about what a post-COVID world will look like. I want to encourage you with this right now. If you're feeling anxiety about COVID, be confident in God's leadership. I'm not telling you anything about it's not real or anything like that. I'm just saying this. Don't be so stressed in life that you forget that the Lord is God over COVID as well. Let him lead you. As the scripture will say in a few verses that we will read, that you will not fear even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't allow our culture to place a burden of fear and anxiety on your life about anything. Why would you pick up the anxieties that this world wants to put on you? The Lord says he's delivered you out of those things. And the Lord says, the God, the omniscient Lord, the Lord who is the great I am, says, I will lead you to rest. Let him do that. Don't submit your heart to the things of this world again, like you used to do before you know the Lord. Let him lead you to places of rest. Not only rest, but the scripture says that if you're confident in God's leadership, you won't lack direction. Sheep are known for being dumb creatures. You can look up the internet videos on your own. You don't need me to help you with that. It's everywhere. You can find videos of sheep being stupid and doing dumb things and not following like they're supposed to be doing. They're cute, but they're dumb. Isaiah 53:6 picks up on this. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The old hymn, Come Thou Fount, puts it this way. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave my God above. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. The good shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness. And if we will allow him to, he'll lead us where we need to go. And this definitely means that he teaches us the right way to live, the way that will keep us in close relationship with him. One of the ways that he does that, and the psalm emphasizes this, is through his word. He leads us through his word. And let me encourage you that you shouldn't neglect God's word when you feel stressed or when you feel burdened. That's the time to turn to God's word. Read it, meditate on it, and allow him to direct your paths. Maybe you're in a situation in which you don't know what the right thing to do is. You're looking for God's leadership, and you're going, I'm not sure what decision I should make here. Maybe it's a question concerning your future. Know that the scripture promises that if you will look to the good shepherd, God will give you guidance, but you need to be ready to obey that guidance. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This doesn't just mean that you doubt that God will answer your prayer, though that could be part of it. It means that you have the kind of doubt that when God does answer and he gives you the wisdom, you doubt it's the right thing to do, so you do your own thing anyway, right? You're double-minded. You ask God for what he wants, and then when he tells you what he wants, you say, you know what, God? I think I'm going to do what I want anyway. And that means that God's not going to give you wisdom in the first place. And so what James tells us to do is that if you want wisdom from God, he's happy to give it to you. He'll give it to any dumb sheep, like me or like you. He'll give it to anybody, right? He wants to lead you. I don't mean to offend you at all. I'm not calling you dumb sheep. I include myself in that, okay? So nobody get hot and bothered. But he's willing to give it. He's willing to give it, but we have to be ready to obey it. We have to be led by the wisdom that he gives to us. Trust the good shepherd to give you direction and lead you the right way. And concerning all the provision that God, the good shepherd, gives, one person, James Boyce, wrote, left to themselves, sheep lack everything. They are the most helpless animals. But if we belong to the one who is self-sufficient, inexhaustible, and utterly unchanged by time, we will lack nothing. He is sufficient for all things and will provide for us. So let him lead you. Let him carry your burden, and let him take you to that place of rest. We also see this, that you will not fear. Look at it in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The provision that the good shepherd makes is certainly no guarantee that you won't go through difficult times or the valley of the shadow of death, that hard things won't come. This is not a psalm that denies the others that we've already looked at. This psalm isn't denying the psalms of lament or of repentance or of imprecation and of hard times in David's life. It's not denying those. It's looking at them after God has brought him through them. It's got a bird's eye view of how things have come out on the other side. And the valley of the shadow of death is still very real. This may be the death of a loved one or a personal crisis or struggle or an attack from enemies or anxiety over disease or any situation in your life that has the potential to cause fear. That's what the valley of the shadow of death is. It's any circumstance in your life that has the potential to cause you fear. And for sheep who were in a valley, the concern of the shepherd was to get them to high ground and out of that valley, because valleys were places of danger. In the valley, shadows could fall and predators could hide in those shadows. In the valleys, especially in the east, with rain in the north, it could come down the wadis or the valleys very, very quickly, and it could wash them out before the shepherd had a chance to get his sheep up out of them. And so that's what David is imagining when he says the valley of the shadow of death. It's a place where predators lurk and where flash floods can occur and wipe sheep out. So the shepherd had to be careful and quick to lead them out. And notice what this teaches us here. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The good shepherd carries two pieces of equipment, a club-like rod that would often be used for throwing at predators and scaring them off, and a staff with which he counts and directs and disciplines his sheep. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And there will be moments in your life where you go through the valley of the shadow of death. However, if you are following the good shepherd, you do not need to be overwhelmed with fear, because he's going to protect you. He's going to guide you with his rod and his staff. He will guide you through it. He can do this with great skill because he knows the valley of the shadow of death. He knows the path of suffering. He knows what it is to experience loss. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus because he experienced firsthand the pain of that loss. He sweat in the garden as he cried out to the Lord that he would be spared, that the cup would be taken from him. And then he obediently followed when God led him into the valley of the shadow of death. God knows the pain of loss because he gave up his son who was crucified and suffered for us. But he also knows the ultimate victory of being led out of the valley of the shadow of death, because on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead and he overcame. And Jesus lives so that you can follow him through, so that he will lead you out of the valley of the shadow of death. We've all experienced pain and loss in the dark places of the valley of the shadow of death. And God has sustained me during the most difficult seasons of my life that I've experienced, and I know that he will do the same for you if you will follow him in those dark times. If you will follow him in the valley of the shadow, he will lead you out. And if you feel like you're in that valley of the shadow of death, maybe you're even in it right now, don't be afraid. Look to the shepherd who wants to lead you out of that. If you're experiencing loss, he will provide peace when nobody else can, and like nobody else can. If you're threatened, know that he will protect you. If you feel that you have strayed and you cannot get back, his staff and discipline brings comfort because he can direct you back to paths of righteousness. And what a profound image that David gives us here. Your staff, he says, comforts me. And the staff can be understood as a tool of guidance and, when necessary, also discipline. A prod, a poke, a tap to get a sheep back in line and going in the direction that it needed to go. Hebrews 12:5-9 teaches us how to view God's staff of discipline. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" When we experience God's discipline in our lives, whether it's from the conviction of the Holy Spirit or a wall that we just keep running into thinking this is the direction we should go and that door is not open to us, or it's suffering in our lives that's intended to redirect our lives, we shouldn't take that as a sign of God's cruelty. In fact, we should take it as a sign that God cares enough to correct us. He cares enough to get us back in the right direction. In fact, the author of Hebrews tells us if God doesn't discipline you, that's a sign that you're not his son, that you're not his daughter. Why? Well, because it's children who don't have parents who care about them that are left without discipline so that they don't learn the direction they should go, right? It's the kids that don't have loving parents that don't get led in the direction that their life should take. That's why we should have concern for those circumstances as believers, because God wants to shepherd them, but they need examples to follow. And here, the author of Hebrews says, God disciplines us and it's for our good. And the psalmist says, his rod and his staff comfort me. The good shepherd's rod protects us from the predators who would eat us, and his staff guides us to safe places, disciplining us when necessary so that we may experience God's goodness. So don't rebel against his leadership. When you sense his staff of discipline in your life, let him redirect you. Let him lead you up out of the valley of the shadow of death. Because to deny the Lord's discipline means you're going to stay in that valley longer than he wants you to be there. Not only that, but the scripture tells us you will know the blessing of God's presence. Look at verses 5 to 6. They say, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In these verses, the metaphor seems to shift from one of shepherding to one of hosting. It's here that God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Notice it doesn't say God gets rid of your enemies or wipes them out, but that God sustains and satisfies his people in the middle of their enemies. And maybe you feel like there are enemies around you right now, people who don't want you to succeed, who are adamantly opposed to you, who disagree with your beliefs and your decisions. Maybe you simply feel that you're surrounded by trouble, but know that in the middle of your trouble, if you will continue to trust God's leadership, if you'll be confident in his leadership, he wants to host you. He wants to provide a place for you in the middle of that. He welcomes you to his table, and like a good ancient Middle Eastern host would do for an honored guest, he anoints your head, letting you know that you are welcome, loved, and honored. I don't know that there's a great comparable practice in our culture. Maybe it'd be something like getting out the best china, or if you came over to my house for a holiday and I was making prime rib, you would get to stand around the roaster with me and I was cutting it up. I'd give you that piece on the end that's super crispy and really good. Like, that's like anointing your head with oil. Your cup overruns, right? That's the kind of hospitality that's being envisioned here. God is giving you the best. And notice that when God plays host, he gives more than enough. Your cup overflows. So if you feel surrounded right now, you feel overwhelmed right now, know that God will play host if you'll keep your confidence in him, if you'll keep looking to the good shepherd, if you'll keep trusting the host that has more than enough. You can know his love and his grace in the middle of whatever surrounds you. That's the image, right? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They're still there. You may still say, hey, the trouble isn't gone. I still see that I'm surrounded. But now you see the all-sufficient creator is making a place for you to know his comfort and his love in the middle of that. And David is so confident of what he has said that he goes on to say that he is certain that goodness and loving kindness will follow him as long as he lives. He knows from how God has helped him in the past that he can help, or that he can expect that same kind of help in the future as well. And the word translated mercy here is really probably better translated as loving kindness or faithful love. And you might be familiar, some of you, with the Hebrew word chesed. That's what it is. It's God's faithful, never ending, never giving up love. And it is the love of which Paul spoke when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes for, it always perseveres. Love never fails. This is the kind of love that David is describing when he says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy or loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. It's that loving, trusting, hoping, persevering, never failing love of God. And the second part of that statement says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the word dwell here, it's the idea that David would go back to the presence of God over and over again, or return to it over and over. And the thought David is having is that nothing would separate him from God's presence. And its most specific expression in God's house, which for David at the time was the tabernacle, the forerunner of the temple. In other words, David was saying that he would come back over and over again to the place of God's presence. Nothing would be able to cut him off from God's presence. And look, we no longer need to go to a specific location. We know that. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Jesus said that worshipers, true worshipers, worship God in spirit and in truth. That means you can worship God anywhere, anytime, that you can be in his presence, you can dwell in his presence. And yet we also know that God has brought us into a family, that we are not merely alone, and we have special times like the one we have tonight, or on Sundays, or on the prayer meeting we're going to have on Friday, where when we gather, we come into the presence of God, and we sense his presence sometimes. Sometimes when we're alone, we sense his presence in a keen way. Sometimes when we're together, we sense his presence in a particularly strong way, because we're encouraged by one another, and we're built up by one another, and we experience the fellowship, the communion of worshiping together. And so we're built up by that. And David says, nothing is going to prevent me because I know God's goodness. I know his love. Nothing will ever stop me from coming into God's presence and experiencing his loving kindness for all the days of my life. I'll dwell there forever. Look, 2 points to this. First of all, you could bring this forward into Romans chapter 8, where We have this promise from God that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not height or depth or angels nor demons or the present or the future nor any power can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what David is saying here. Nothing can separate me from God's love. It's going to follow me all the days of my life. The second point he makes is this, and because I know God's loving kindness, I want to go back to his house over and over and over again. And so in your life, I would just encourage you with this, as you know God's loving kindness, spend time in his presence and also spend time with his family in church. Be a part of the church. Be plugged in. Be involved in what God is doing, because there you will experience even more of his loving kindness. You'll discover it is following you wherever you go, and you'll know his loving kindness in new ways as it's expressed by the body of Christ in worship, in prayer, in fellowship, in encouragement, in the gifts of the Spirit, in service to one another. You'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You'll abide in his presence with his people. This is God's promise for you. Have confidence in his leadership, and you will not want, you will not fear, and you will know the blessings of God's presence in your life. You'll know that he will never leave you, that he's always with you, and you'll dwell in his house forever. What's going on in your life that you're heavy about? What's happening that you feel like I don't have the right direction right now? What decision is confronting you and it's caused anxiety in your life, thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't get clarity on this. What's troubled your heart so that you've adopted the anxiety and the burden of fear that the world wants to present? And I say that with all seriousness because, look, there's just a lot of fear-mongering in our culture right now. You don't turn on the TV. You don't even get to listen to our leadership and hear them speak of a brighter future or courage for what's going to come. It's doom and gloom wherever you turn. Things are terrible. Things are horrible. Listen, take that burden off, please. Allow God to lift that burden off of your heart tonight. Don't listen. Don't take the burden of the world. It pains me to think that Christians have adopted the anxiety of the world in this past year, and I've allowed that in many cases to dominate their thinking, to dominate their hearts. Don't adopt that. God says, I'll lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord says, you don't need to fear any evil, for I am with you. So tonight I want to encourage you, whether you're here, you're watching online, would you approach the Lord tonight with confidence? And whatever it is that you've got, whatever it is that's burdening you, whatever fear, whatever anxiety, whatever busyness that's clouded your relationship with the Lord and caused stress and anxiety rather than freedom, would you give it to him? And would you ask him, Lord, free me of this? Would you ask him, Lord, I don't know what direction you want for my life. Will you get your staff out tonight, Lord? And will you direct me with it? Will you show me where to go? I'm here, and I want to hear from you, and I'm willing to obey. Whatever it is, Lord, whatever it is you say, I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to do it your way. You direct me, I'll obey. Will you say that to the Lord tonight? Because the scripture says he'll direct you. He wants to give you wisdom. He'll comfort you with his staff. He'll give you the direction that you need. Will you seek him? Will you approach him for it tonight? Will you find the rest you need? Will you find the wisdom you need? Will you find the loving kindness and goodness of God that he promises to give you? If you want to do that, I want to just invite you that you can come forward, and we would love to be able to pray with you and for you. You can find a place to kneel. You can stand. You can kneel on the front benches. But if you're feeling that burden, that fear, if you're feeling that anxiety and pressure, if you're in need of God's wisdom in some area of your life, or if you're just saying, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord and I want his loving kindness poured into my heart again, will you get your eyes on Jesus in confidence, look to the Lord and say, I'm going to let you do the leading, Lord. I have confidence. I have confidence that you're going to lead me as I need you to lead me. Amen. If you want prayer, please feel free to come forward. Our deacons, deaconesses, some of the pastors here in the church will be happy to pray for you. Let's spend a few moments. There won't be a formal dismissal, so when you feel like you need to go, please feel free to do that. Go in grace and peace when you do, and make sure you come on Friday night for our prayer meeting, and God bless you. If you want prayer, though, please do come.